broken here. Well, it's good to see everybody. I guess in my older age, not saying old age, older, I hate the term Happy Easter because it's not Easter. That's right. We don't celebrate Easter. This is Resurrection Day. But I can tell you every day is Resurrection Day. That's just the way I look at it. I don't really set out. It's become a huge pagan selling Easter bunny, Easter eggs kind of deal to make money. And if people really knew what the Easter bunny meant, they wouldn't bring it into the church. But oh well. I don't know. I just say this, and we'll say a little prayer here. Does anybody in here watch The Chosen? You guys see The Chosen? Yeah, watch The Chosen. Yeah.
Twice.
Yeah.
You can't catch it all the first time.
Do you remember? I think it was in season two where all the disciples are sitting around a campfire. Do you remember that issue? And they're about getting in a fight. Do you remember that one?
Yep.
They start arguing and just about fighting. I mean, and Jesus is not really in this one right until the very end. And, you know, Matthew and John and Peter, and they're just all arguing and huffing and puffing about who did this and who did that. And you didn't have no right. And they're just arguing and fussing. And it's just going on and on. And about that time, they see Jesus come walking in. And he's wore out. Jesus is wore out. And he just walks by him and he says goodnight. And he goes in to his tent and his mom comes in and he prays and goes to sleep because he's been out healing and doing miracles all day long. And I don't know about you guys, but in my own mind, I think, boy, we get so distracted by the most stupid stuff in life that takes us away from really what's before us. And I just, you know, everybody, well, I say it like this. Paul said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. There is so much junk in this world that you can look at, and it will just splatter all over you. But there's something way better. Paul would say it this way in Corinthians, if Jesus be not risen, you're dead, you're still in your sins. Almost making a contradiction. What is that? He rose. He rose from the dead. I mean, this is not something that we celebrate on one Sunday a year and have communion. This is something we walk in. This is something we live in. In him we live and move and have our being because he got up from the dead. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sin. We're no longer separated from God. No longer. So let us set our eyes upon him. If you guys will stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessed Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, rose this day from the grave, sin forever gone, raised in this glory, a glorious body that we shall all put on. Now, through the Holy Spirit, He lives in each and every one of us, bearers of the blessing, made in His image. Father, let us walk upright and bear Your name and bear Your glory and bear Your light before the world. You are our strength. You are our light. You are our hope. Father, we thank You. May Your presence be known in this place today and around the world. Bless Your church. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. In Jesus' name and amen. Inside the mystery, see the empty cross, see the risen Savior, victorious and strong. No one else above Him, none is strong to save. He alone has conquered, power of the grave. Glorious, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Glorious, He stands above the rulers of the earth. Look beyond the tombstone, see the living God. The resurrected ruler of my heart. No one else above Him, none to match His word. Hope of His revealing fills the universe. Gloria, my eyes have seen.
sacrifice for redemption. Now I'm determined to know Christ and Him crucified. Now alive, the power in me is You. Now blameless, You call me holy. Well, I've been forgiven, You call me righteous and now spotless, You call me worthy. I am Your child, You call me chosen, I'm Yours. I am Yours. I will boldly come, running straight to the One, singing over me Your songs of salvation. No one can take this from me. I'm a child that You name free. Nothing will separate us. I'm held. walk by the tomb of Buddha, looked inside and saw his bones, traveled on to see Muhammad, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Then I journeyed to a garden where old Joseph left him lay, precious lamb, God's own begotten, was no
today is a glorious day. Every day that we know him, that we walk with him, is a glorious day in our life. And you know, just like the song that Jeff was singing so beautifully there, all of the other gods that people clung to, they're dead. They are of no benefit to anyone. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ resurrected, and he has given us his very life, put it down on the inside of us. And as the song says, that day, oh, what a glorious day, that day death died. The devil was stripped of all of his power. And the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, came up out of that tomb. And when he came up out of that tomb, oh, what a glorious day. Because his resurrection meant our resurrection to life, to the newness of life in Christ Jesus. May you celebrate him today. May you know how you're loved, how dearly you are loved this day.
Good to be here. Let me give you the title, Understanding the Times, Part 3. Trying to pondering a bunch of things yesterday. I'll just share them with you. You know, we got our radio show that we do on Thursdays at 10 with Don and other YouTube and stuff. And I really enjoy it. I don't say that to promote it or nothing, but when you get... you know, what was that song, For a Closer Walk with Thee? Is that it? When you began a walk with the Lord, the more you go in this journey, the crowd doesn't get bigger, it gets smaller. Now, that's odd, but that's truly the way it is. And when you find somebody of like mind, are really precious to you, somebody that you can just share scripture with. See, and you know, Don and I from two completely different backgrounds. Well, I say two different backgrounds. We were all dead in trespasses and sin, but the revelation he received is the same one I've received, and you find somebody like that and you gravitate. So it's so much fun to get together and just talk scriptures. You don't even have to make nothing up or have an agenda. It just flows and boom, boom. And, you know, we just have such a good time doing that. We look up and our time's already up. It goes by really, really quick. And we started doing our radio show together, and I used to call it Not I But Christ, but then I said, well, Gospel in Today's Society. I just changed the name. It's really the same thing. But, you know, how the gospel goes forth in today's society, what effect does it have? Does it have any effect? Because we look around and it just looks like mass chaos all over the place. Very easy to get frustrated. I'm telling you, times have changed. And when I say times has changed, how we present the gospel, how we live the gospel, because our Western culture is not the same as it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. People grew up back in the 40s and 50s. Everybody knew who God was and who the Lord Jesus was. They don't even know who he is anymore. You know, the fastest growing religion in America is atheism. You know, and it's a religion, all this other stuff. They're religions. So, you know, understanding the times is very vital. Very, very vital. And I want to, let me go to this other verse first, and then I'll come back. Because we're going to be in Acts of the Apostles, but let me go to Colossians here a minute. Colossians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 13. I hate to pull them out of context. I've been here many times before, but when we talk about the gospel, you know what gospel is? I mean, it's good news. It's more than just good news. It's that news that makes men want to jump and shout. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, and I didn't watch any of them, but, you know, they just had the basketball national championships, and one team won, and, you know, they go back to their hometown. You know what they do? They have a parade, and they celebrate. We won. Do you realize we won? I mean, he got up from the dead. And we have news to share with the world. My God, he lives. News means, you know, something happened in the past that causes celebration today. I mean, what great news. And, you know, the world doesn't know this, and the church, bless their heart, the cultural church has missed the message and missed the person and missed the whole cotton picking thing. And I mean, it's no wonder that people aren't going to the church. Why would you? Life's hard enough, much less going and giving another set of rules to try to keep and do good and try to serve the Lord. I mean, you think about it. I mean, this is just my opinion, all right? I'm a logical thinker, or maybe a dumb thinker. I don't know, but I'm thinking, okay, I got all these bills to pay. I don't know about you, but I got bills. And always at the end of the month, or at the end of the money, I got a lot more month left. I don't know if this happens to you, but this happens to me quite regular. And, you know, you're trying to do this. So now you add all that stuff on, and oh, we got springtime coming up. So I don't know about you, but we got yards to mow and you know, things in my house break. Stupid stuff. And, you know, and then you got to worry, and this will be, you know, for young couples and stuff. You know, the good thing, of course, it doesn't change when you get older, but you look at your house and you think, ah, I finally got a house. Well, there's commodes that leak, and there's roofs that's got to be changed. And, yeah, just, you know, stuff to look forward to, you know, and all of this crazy stuff. And they never hit at good times, and there's tires to put on your car and sticking brakes and all of this other stuff. And it's just a giant, you know, as Ross Perot says, this giant sucking sound. Y'all remember that? Giant sucking sound going out of my billfold. But, and when I think of all of that, now when I go into the church, and now on top of doing all of that, and I don't know about you, but you go in, you put a hard day's work, I ain't a spring chicken no more, you come home and you're tired, and now the church wants to tell me I got to go serve the Lord. Whew. When we going to squeeze him in, Joe? And then they make you feel bad because you don't put him number one in your life. So, and the world hears this and they think, my God, I can't do all that. My life is busy enough, so I can't go and do all that stuff. You know, I got to serve the Lord. If you want to go to heaven, you got to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Got to serve him. And I always wondered, too, why he didn't give us a list of what we're supposed to do. Because if you go to a restaurant and you're a waiter at a table, you know what to do. Me and Tracy went out to eat there the other day. And it's pretty good stuff. You know, the waitress comes around. You want some more water? Yeah. She knows what to do. What if the waitress comes up and says, I don't know what to do? Just put some water in the glass. Get us some napkins. Make sure we got ketchup. You know? Got to serve the Lord. What's that mean? Well, that means go do witnessing. I don't know. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But listen, I just want you to hear the good news right here. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins. I love how he puts that, which means you didn't start this thing. You didn't wake up one morning and say, man, I think I need to find the Lord. Uh-uh. You wasn't looking for him. None of you was. Where's boasting then?
It's out of the picture. You who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You'd have to go back to Joshua to get a little bit of that, the reproach of Egypt. But anyway, hath he quickened together. Quickened means made alive with him. So we celebrate Jesus got up, but and the people don't even know you raised up with him. Now that's Bible. I ain't making that up. You was buried with him and you rose with him to walk in a new. Think about that. See, the world still puts, or the church still puts something over here and something you gotta strive for and get to and serve for and maybe you'll earn it. And the gospel is, you've been raised with him. Do we even get that? I mean, what a message, not just a message, a person we have to offer to the world, but we offer religion. We ain't got time for that stinking stuff. Now look what he says, having quickened together with him, hath he quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Is that verse up here? Forgiven. Let me ask you a question. I know all you guys are English majors in here. I know Peyton is. Is having forgiven you past tense, present tense, or future tense? My God. I grew up thinking I got to go do something to get forgiven. We go to the world and we tell the world, here's 10 steps, and you do the 10 steps, and maybe God will forgive you, and you got to repent, and God will forgive you, and you got to do all this. And Paul says, big guy, he already forgave you before you was even born. My God, he quickened you. When you were dead, you know what? You know, I mean, you were dead, which means you've been to funerals before. Unresponsive. That's what dead means in that sense. You were unresponsive to God. But he quick. You didn't do squat. He did it all. Quickened you together, forgiven you, made you alive in himself. You're already, see, I can go to the world and preach to the world, you're forgiven. Guys, that's gospel. I can go to the worst sinner in the whole world and tell them, you're forgiven. That's gospel. Now, see, religion don't like that because, hey, man, I earned my forgiveness. You didn't earn jack. Never could, never will. It's a free gift. We can go to the world and tell them you're forgiven. But I got to go. You're forgiven. Think about that. You'll know the truth and the truth will do what? Make you free. You're forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Is that present tense? Past tense? Past tense. If there's no law to condemn you anymore, hey, here's a question, dumb question. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's people? There's no law to charge you with, right? I mean, what do they do now in the courts? And they try to make up a law. And we got to get you somewhere or another. We'll make up a law. We got to do something. But you know what he says? Everything that was against you is gone, nailing it to the cross. So what charge can we lay against you? The only problem today is with the people. And guys, this was every one of us. The only sin left is unbelief. You won't believe it. You won't receive it. I don't care who you go to. The table has been set. And what does the Spirit and the bride say? Come, you that's thirsty, come. You that's hungry, come and eat. Well, I'm not worthy. Nobody said anything about you being worthy. Nobody said anything about you having to earn it or deserve it or try to work it out. He took it away, which was contrary to us, took it away, nailing it to whose cross? Man, I wish the church would get a hold of that. It's all about their cross. His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, principalities, governments, all of these things, spoiled all of those things that kept us suppressed and under the dominion of death and separation. Having spoiled that, you know what? Have you guys ever took a swig of spoiled milk? Nasty. That's why I can't put cornbread in milk, because chunks in milk just ain't right, Bev. Just ain't right. Dad, he put his crumbled cornbread. Tracy does the same, put cornbread down in milk, and it chunks in milk ain't American. Y'all weird folk. Yeah. 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 But you know, when something is spoiled, what do with it? You throw it away. You don't sit with something spoiled and think, well, let's pray for this milk. Do y'all pray for spoiled milk? Come on, Joe, do you? You lay hands on the spoiled milk. You pour it out. It's done. So what's he say about the principalities and powers and everything that held us in bondage? Pour them out like water on a rock. What use are they anymore? We're no more bound by those things. We're made free. Death has no more dominion over us. Why? Because he rose from the dead and what? Raised us up with him. Our God, this is powerful. He made a show of them openly. I love that. This thing wasn't done in a corner, King Agrippa. Wasn't done in a corner, triumphing over them in it, in him. He did it. Triumph, victory. I mean, you talk about national championship, winning the Super Bowl, all the victories, he got it in one. What a celebration. What a victory song. What a victory dance. We'll be celebrating this victory for eternity. You might as well start now. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days. You know what he's saying here? There ain't one day now more special than the other. They used to be. They used to be, but not anymore. Every day. Every day is resurrection day. Every day is the day of the Lord. Can you imagine that? So that, you know what it means? It means you can celebrate every day. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The substance, the body. Who's the body of Christ? We bear in our bodies the life of the risen King. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I just want to share this with you, okay? Because when I say understanding the times, man, I want us to see what the Lord is doing, what the Lord has done, where we are, what's going on, because we're supposed to be a people of hope. And I can tell you what, hope puts a smile on your face. The book of Acts is written by Dr. Luke. Y'all know who Luke is? He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And if you want to read one good story, read the Gospel of Luke and just turn to Acts and keep on reading, because they just flow right together. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, Look how he worded that Jesus did what began. Means it ain't over yet. Now I know he said it's finished. Oh yeah, well I thought it was all finished. Well, sin and iniquity and death is finished. But then there's another work he created to make. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. I love those verses, the way they're written. After his passion. What was his passion? I mean, Mel Gibson did the movie, The Passion of Christ. By many infallible proofs. You know, this is what the world will come to you and say, you know, this is where the world will argue about science, right? They'll come to you. Well, you know, as they say, follow the science. I knew when we had that, we were up the creek. You don't follow science. Can you imagine Paul saying, well, we don't really follow the Lord. We follow science. I mean, come on. Let's get real here. Follow the Lord. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. The scripture doesn't say these are they that follow science wherever science leads us. You know you're going down the wrong road. But he showed them by infallible proofs. And this is the one thing people say, well, if you really, show me the Lord. I mean, you have heard people, well, prove it. You know, if he existed, and you know, they throw out these things, why don't he do something right now? Well, you know what? The Lord walked the shores of Galilee and did mighty, wonderful works right in front of their eyes, put eyeballs in people that didn't have eyeballs, raised the dead, men that had been laying by the pool of Bethesda 38 years and made them walk. And what did the people do? Get this man out of here. We still ain't believing. So people say, well, show me a miracle. It wouldn't matter if you pulled a rabbit out of the hat. They think it's a magic trick. I'm telling you, that's not it. What makes you believe? I'm telling you, it's the Holy Spirit. That thing that you cannot see. You can see the effects of the wind, can't you? You can see it blowing and say, here it goes there, it goes here, but who can see it? But then there's something that down inside of your heart that does what? Bears witness. But he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, see, I love how he even puts that. What was he speaking to him? You would have thought he was speaking things concerning the end of time. Right? You better get ready for the end of time's coming. The end of time is almost here. The end of time may be next week. He didn't speak to him of those things. What did he speak to him about? We got to stay in Scripture, don't we? He spoke to him about things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. All this wonderful thing. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus is crazy. Jesus says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, you can't say that. You got to make them earn it. They got to keep the Ten Commandments. They got to serve God. They got to do that. And God is saying, man, here, take it. I want to give it to you. And you know what we do? We run from him. I don't want the kingdom. He says, I don't care how fast you run. I'm going to just follow you. And one of these days you'll want it. But I'm going to chase you down. Here it is. And what's he say? The kingdom cometh not with observation, but where is the kingdom? Oh, the kingdom is in you. So he spoke to them concerning things pertaining to the kingdom. The kingdom. Now we know when this was taking place, Acts, Jesus is raised from the dead. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Go wait. Okay. Now I got to get real deep with you right here. Go wait. What was Jesus saying? Y'all go wait at Jerusalem. Go wait. Now I know what we do with this in religion. That means go up there and be fasting and praying and praying and fasting and doing all the holy things. But you know what this word wait means right here? Go hang out. See how deep it is, Joe? Go hang out. Go hang out. Go hang out at Jerusalem. Do you just get a hold of that? He didn't give them, go serve me and go bear witness and go do. No, just go hang out. Go hang out at Jerusalem. Until when? And wait for the promise of the Father. Go wait. He didn't say go get cleaned up. Go sanctify yourself. Go do all, you know, as if the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough. Now, they prayed. They didn't have to. It was their mindset. They wanted to pray. They desired to pray. I mean, it says on over in Acts that they prayed, but because it, I mean, why did not they have to do those things? Because it's the promise of the Father. Now listen, we as parents in here, you promise your kids something. Do they have to earn it? You know what? When they was born, they already earned it, didn't they? Because they're yours. But listen to this promise. This promise is of the Father. He didn't say go and hopefully the Father will give you the promise. He said just go hang out. You know why you got to hang out? Because God himself has promised this. You know, that's one of them I wills. God says, I will. I will. I will. I mean, that old world was just about to be over. That old world of death, that old world of separation was just about to be over. The kingdoms of the world had had their day. All the kingdoms, remember we read the principalities, all the kingdoms of the world had had their day. They had their day in their spotlight. And you now know what he's saying. It's a new day. A new day, guys. You guys don't realize what day it is that's coming on the scene here. Kingdom day. And you go all the way back to Daniel. I won't go back there. I believe it's Daniel 2. Remember Nebuchadnezzar has the dream and he sees this metal man, gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. And he sees them as being four empires, but yet in the days of iron, that they would be a little stone that was hewn out of the mountain, but not with men's hands. And this little stone would come and all those, when you go back and read this, all those other kingdoms, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they just represented all the kingdoms of the world. That's what they did. And they all were one image. And you know, all the governments of the world today, no matter what it is, I don't care what it is, they're all one image. They're all one image. I don't care what they are. There's only one that brings life. That's the kingdom of God. That's it. All the others are the same image. All the same. We think our government is so different. Our government is no different than any of the others. It's just a different part of the same image. It really is. It's all the same. It's called the world system. But the stone had nothing to do with the metals. The stone is made out of the mountain, something completely different. Cut out of the mount. You reckon it's cut out of the Mount Zion? Had nothing to do with the kingdoms of this world. This one's stone. And Daniel says, this one shall dash to pieces all the kingdoms of the world. You know, when I read these things, guys, I'm going to tell you what, and I know people get worried because they say, well, there's going to be one world government. Well, they haven't read Daniel. Daniel says, and when people say it's the one world government, they get scared, don't they? Daniel says that little stone breaks into pieces all the systems of the world, and his kingdom shall stand forever. Now, do you believe that? I mean, that's what he says. His kingdom shall stand forever. But his kingdom is unlike any of the other kingdoms. It's completely different. It doesn't look like it, feel like it, act like it. No way, shape, or form anything that you've ever seen before. And Jesus spoke to him concerning things of the kingdom. I mean, in this kingdom, what about your sins in this new kingdom? Where are they at? Gone, as far as the east is from the west, right? Even in this kingdom, it says, all shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest. All, not just those of Aaron that can walk in one time a year. All can know the Lord face to face. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I mean, this is crazy stuff. I don't know. I mean, we take it for granted. But, you know, here's Kayla right there. Kayla has the right through Jesus Christ to walk personally in to the very presence of the Almighty God and to seek help in the time of need. She didn't have to go through me. She didn't have to go through you. She didn't have to go through a priesthood. She didn't have to go through anybody. She can come boldly to the throne of grace this very moment. Now, who would have thought that? My God, you on pain of death. Before, you wasn't the right person. Pain of death, you go in there. Not now. Now, this promise of the Father, what is this promise? There's so much into this promise. But I want you to understand, Israel had been waiting. Mankind had been waiting. Mankind is still waiting for something. Waiting. Waiting since the Garden of Eden. Man gets kicked out, but as he's leaving, he hears a promise. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is coming and will crush the head of the serpent. Everything that's between us, the poison that's in you, he will destroy it. And once again, we'll be reconciled. We'll be one. Wow, what a promise. Every prophet had been preaching. Now, you got to hear me here. Every prophet had been preaching some glad day. It's coming. One of these glad days. Some glad day. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And then one day, this weird dude shows up, Captain Caveman. Y'all know who Captain Caveman is? He comes walking around in camel skins and eating locusts and wild honey. Captain, that's what I call him every time. I think Captain Caveman, John the Baptist. I mean, here comes Captain Caveman, and he comes and he proclaims something from the banks of the River Jordan. He said, there cometh one mightier than me, whose latchet of shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight its path. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Repent ye. Here it is for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything you've been waiting for, thousands and thousands of years, every prophet said, one of these days, one of these glad days, and John steps on the scene and says, it's at hand. And you know what the church said? Oh, no, John was wrong. Kingdom is over there. One of these days. Which is it? John the Baptist says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, I would even go one step farther. Jesus himself preached, the kingdom of his hand is at hand. And Jesus said, if we cast out devils, what has happened? The kingdom has come unto you. And what are they waiting on? Jesus is speaking all things pertaining to the kingdom. And he says, wait on the promise. Guys, it was about to break forth here in just a few days. Now you guys go hang out because you guys got no idea what's about to hit the world. You guys got no idea. They had watched Jesus do these things and they had no idea, Denise, what was about to come on the scene. The church has lost it. The church has went so far to say, well, those gifts of the early church, they were for the early church. We don't have them anymore. Lies. It's all lies. Thousands of years they waited, pointing in the distant future. John says, he's here. All you've ever waited for is about to be unleashed upon all the kingdoms of this world in ways that you can't even imagine. The scripture records that these disciples turned the world upside down. Who does that today? The church ain't turning nothing upside down. They're trying to fit in. We need revolution. As John is preaching this very message, he's wondering who it is. He's got a cousin. Did y'all know John and Jesus was cousins? Imagine that, cousins. And lo and behold, old cuz steps out on the scene. Cousin Jesus steps on the scene. And what does John say? Behold the Lamb of God, which if you guys do good, he might forgive you. Bev said, anyhow, it's good enough, Bev. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus steps down into that water. John knows who he is. John don't even want to baptize him. Suffer it to be so, John. Fulfill all righteousness. He baptized him. Heaven opens up. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the dove of the Holy Spirit comes on him. And you know what that, oh, everybody wants the dove of the Holy Spirit. And listen, but I want you to know what happens next. War. We forget that. What happened to him as soon as that Holy Spirit come on? The Holy Spirit drove him into wilderness because he's going to war. And all the kingdoms of the world are now faced the real king. And the battle is on. Just fall down and worship me. Make these stones bread. Throw yourself off and watch the angels pick you up. It's a battle. It's a warfare here. Jesus says, wait. Wait at Jerusalem. This kingdom is now not just going to be in one person anymore. It's about to be unleashed on the world in ways they have never seen before. I mean, from that moment on, it was battle zone. Now, why was it battle zone? We say these things and it's like, well, who wants to be in war? It's because religion, because who was Jesus at war with? Religion. They had no idea of the nature of the kingdom of God, and they still don't. You see it today. I mean, I just told you what is the fastest growing religion in the world. It's atheists, it's science stuff, it's gender ideology, and all these things are religion. And you know what? The church doesn't know what to do with it. So, I mean, what do we do with this stuff? We don't know how to handle it. They didn't know how to handle it then. They didn't know how to handle Jesus then. I mean, in Jesus' day and even now, religion was headed up by the Pharisees. They still are today. And they had their cousin, the Zealots. There's a lot of Zealots out there. And their religion has got their zealots because they'll get in your face and kick your door down and bust your windows out and go into churches and do all the things. They're zealots. They're the religious zealots. Because none of them has any idea of the nature of the kingdom of God. But Jesus was speaking to them all things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And at this time in the book of Acts, and as far as they were concerned, as far as Israel or the Jews were concerned, the coming of the kingdom meant the blood of every Roman would fill the streets. That God would wipe them out through his Messiah, through his people. Because they said, you know, when you come into the kingdom, I want my son to sit on this side and my other son to sit on this side. And we'll bear swords and we'll go out and we'll cut the heads off of them and we'll make them all bow. And that was the idea that they had. And, you know, that's the idea a lot of church people have today. God is going to kick them in the shin and make every knee bow. But when the kingdom doesn't come that way, That's not the kingdom at all. By my loving kindness have I drawn thee. Who would have thought that? By me, I thought it was me kicking you in the butt is what drawed you. You know, the threats of God that drew you. Jesus comes with the most weird, stupid message that you've ever heard. Love one another even as I have loved you. Now, come on, man. Come on there a minute, Jesus. Love ye one another and gave my life. I laid my life down for you. Love one another. What kind of stinking message is that? Who wants that message? That doesn't sound like a mighty warrior, the mighty Messiah. That doesn't sound like the message. We wanted Elijah. We want somebody to slay in prophets of Baal. I mean, we want somebody cutting prophets of Baal's heads off. That's what we want. And Jesus goes to these religious leaders, the Pharisees, who knew the scriptures inside and out. And he goes to them and says, you guys are going to be cast into outer darkness. And prostitutes and thieves and Gentiles will come into the kingdom and you won't. And they'll sit at the table and eat bread at the kingdom and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And you guys will miss it. Imagine Jesus went to the religious leaders and said this. Well, it got him crucified. I mean, the battle had begun. Jesus and the Pharisees. Pilate, y'all remember Pilate, Pontius Pilate. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know who Jesus was. He was just another radical. Takes Jesus back and scourges him. You reckon he even cared? We got to do something to appease the Jews. And they beat Jesus to a pulp, punch him in the face, pull his beard out. You know, they had put the crown of thorns on him in a robe. And he brings the bloodied, battered body of Jesus out and says, behold your king. What did the people say? We don't want him. We don't want him. He had no idea who was standing before him. I mean, he had no idea that that was the seed of Abraham. He had no idea that was the son of David. He had no idea that was the son of God. He had no idea that he was rightful heir of the throne of the universe. He just looked like a bloodied, bodied, tore up mess. Places him before the people. And you know what? This Jesus, he comes to us and we see that right here. Behold your king. I don't want that. And they cried, we have Caesar. Caesar's our king. They had no idea their salvation was standing there looking at them. And all of this was the purpose of God. They don't want him. They didn't want him then. They still don't want him now. You know why that is? Because they don't know him. They crucified him. But all of that being the purpose of God, but in his death, guess what he did? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah for that. But he bore mine. Thankfully, he bore the sins of the world, but he bore mine, Ted. He got all of mine, all that I ever did, all that I ever will do, and got it into his own body and nailed it to the cross and triumphed over it. He said, look what I did with your sins. I rose up through it. All that had you separated and battered and beat down and busted, in the shedding of his blood was what? That was the new covenant takes place in that he rises out of death and it's announced in the heavens, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What a message that we have for the people of the world. Now the Spirit of God will come and write a new nature in your heart and in your mind. Kill those old desires that you had before that kept you in bondage. Now you can know God face to face. Now we are His God and He is our, He's our God and we are His people. Imagine that. You know, that's covenant language. People think, well, He's my God. They don't understand here what that means. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. That's marriage language. That's what that means. You know, when two people get married, the man is saying, everything that I am, I give to you. And the woman is saying, everything that I am, I give to you. This is God saying, everything that I am, I give to you freely. God giving Himself to us. We think He's holding back. This is the lie from the beginning. God is holding back. God is withholding. God doesn't withhold anything. We won't take it. We won't come and eat. We won't come unto Him. That's the problem, guys. You know why? Because we feel estranged with God. Because we don't know He dealt with all of our sins. So what happens? We feel dirty. And then sometimes you come to church and you feel good. Well, I feel good. I'm going to talk to God. And then what happens about Tuesday? You mess it up. You mess it up horrible. So then what do? Well, I'm not going back to God because He done, you know, now I'm. Who do you think He is? Your sin and iniquity, I will remember no more. Now, does this mean we're free to go sin? No, if you know and you feel bad about what you've done, you ought to know you've been born again and what you did don't fit well with you no more. That's proof that you've been born from above. You've been born from above. Who loves sin? The world loves sin. We don't love sin. We feel remorse about it, but you know, it's like putting on clothes that don't fit anymore. I get in a lot of them. Clothes that don't fit no more. By many infallible proofs, He showed Himself alive from the dead. And you know what happened here? I mean, the disciples, I want you to just go back into the story here. The disciples are scared. You know why the disciples? They just crucified their leader. They just crucified Jesus. I mean, they thought He was it. They took Jesus and beat Him to a pulp and crucified Him. Hung Him on a tree naked. They're scared. They knew if the Jews had gotten rid of Jesus, they would be next. Well, I mean, what would you do if you were in that situation? You'd be scared. Where's the church out today? Well, like, I mean, they're scared. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They're coming after us next. They're hiding. They're scared. I mean, I want you to get into their minds here. They lock the doors. They're hiding. Passover time is upon them. I just did get the body down before dark. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they took the body down. God didn't even have time to prepare the body. I mean, we're supposed to be in this great celebration. Imagine this great tragedy. I mean, we think, you know, we look at times and we think, oh, my God, this happened on Christmas Day. You know what I mean? Somebody dies or whatever. This was their Passover. This was their Christmas Day. This was 10 times bigger than their Christmas Day. And their leader, Jesus, they didn't know He was the Passover lamb. They thought they knew, but they didn't know, and it just happened. Why couldn't it have been a little before, a little bit after, so we would have had some time? But this happened. They had to get the body down before dark. They got the body down. They just quickly got it wrapped up and put it into the tomb. Didn't have time to put the spices on it. You can't do nothing on the Sabbath. I mean, we're still under the law. We can't, so I can just see Mary Magdalene. She's just there. She's got her spice. She can't even prepare the spices, but you know, until the next day, or she hadn't prepared earlier. But she just waiting and waiting, 24 hours, waiting. I got to go down to that tomb. And then here she's early one morning, and she just goes, and she, I've got to go anoint the body of Jesus. I mean, this is our custom, and I loved him so much. He was such a friend. He cast these devils out of me. I've got to go to the body. I've got to anoint this body of Jesus. She had no idea that he raised from the dead, and she goes down there, and she was there when they rolled the stone in, and she said, man, it takes 20 men to roll this stone in. They put a seal on it. They got guards, and I don't know how I'm going to get it open, but I'm going to go down there. Maybe there'll be some Roman people down there, and they'll help me roll the stone. When she goes, and what does she find? The stone is rolled away. She runs back, bangs on the door. Peter and James and John, Peter and John is in there banging on the door. I went down to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away. You know, They're kind of getting up. It's still early in the morning. And they say, what? The stone is rolled away. I mean, I don't know what they're thinking. Did somebody steal his body? I mean, surely they had never been around any. I mean, all Lazarus, but well, I mean, maybe somebody got his body. They take off running. Big old Peter, little young John. John outruns Peter down to the tomb. John gets to the door and he stops. Puts on brakes. I don't know why he puts on brakes. He was a real young guy. Old Peter, once he got to running, I always think Peter might have been a little heavy. And Peter, he just can't stop on a dime, and he just busts right on up into the tomb. He looks, and it looked like the grave clothes are just laying there, like somebody had passed through them. They just kind of went flat. And then he sees the napkin and laid over in a place, and surely this couldn't be a robbery. John comes in, confused. What's going on? Surely, John says, I believe he's raised from the dead, but now what? I mean, we don't understand what this means. Most people in the church don't understand what this means. Oh, it means I'm going to live again one of these days? Well, it means a whole lot more than that. Peter and John, they turned and left. They went back. Where's Mary at? She's there. She's got her spices. Imagine the confusion. I don't know. Just imagine the confusion. Here's Mary. Jesus, again, had cast seven devils. This is Mary Magdalene. She's there and she's got her spices. And she looks and she sees these angels in the tomb. She's weeping and crying and sobbing. And she looks at these two men in white apparel and says, where's Jesus? And they said, why are you weeping? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Well, where is he? And I wonder, I mean, this is early, early morning. And the sun is just barely coming up. And somebody walks up behind her. And you know what she's thinking. Maybe she hears somebody coming up behind her and she's sobbing. She's sobbing so hard and her eyes are all swollen and tears. I mean, this is a horrible time. Her master is gone and she's sobbing and somebody comes up behind her. She turns around. Obviously, he must be the gardener. This guy takes care of this place. I'm sure he'll know where they've took the body. And she turns to him and says, where have you taken my Jesus at? Just tell me where he's at and I'll go get him. I mean, what kind of woman says it? Like she's going to carry the body of Jesus. But she says, I can't get nobody else. Peter and John, they done left. I'm here alone. I got the spices. Where's his body at? And what does he say to her? Mary. My God, what a word. Have you ever heard him say your name? If you haven't, listen. Go wait and listen. What was her response? Rabboni. my great one, my great teacher. And you know what she did? She hugged him. The scripture says, Jesus said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended. You know, we get all religious on that, but she's hugging him. I want you to get it. She is hugging him. And she's hugging him like, we done let you get away once. We ain't letting you get away again. And she's just hugging him. And she got the bear hug on him. She got the koala bear hug. And Jesus just has to put her away and speak these wonderful words of new covenant. Spoken for the first time to a woman here that just desired the body. He said, I've not yet ascended unto my God. They've heard him say that a million times. But now your God. And they've heard him say this unto my Father. But now he says, and your Father. Goodness gracious. You mean I can, you know what that word Father is? Daddy. So you mean I have the right to call God, Father, God, Daddy? Yep. I mean, that's what the prophet Jeremiah had said. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I mean, this is it. This is right here it is. She runs back and tells the conversation to the disciples. Imagine the disciples. I don't know this woman. I mean, maybe she's a little delirious. We know he's not there. Think of this conversation. 2 days later, these two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. They still don't get it because they're thinking, we thought. That's kind of what they said. We thought, and this stranger joins to them. And as the conversation goes on, their hearts burned. Jesus was there. I mean, that's what he was doing. I mean, he expounded the scriptures. He went into the Old Testament and expounded the scriptures, all the scriptures pertaining to the Messiah and how that he should suffer and die and rise again. See, when you read the Old Testament, don't look for the end of time. Look for Jesus. I'm telling you, look for Jesus. Don't look for prophecy. Look for Jesus. And he ate with them. And in the breaking of bread, you know what happened? Poof, he vanished. Out of their sight. You ever eat with anybody that disappeared? I ain't talking about God, I went to the bathroom and never come back. I'm talking, you're sitting there at the table. You got your hamburger all fixed, the cheese on it, the mustard and the ketchup on it. And by the time you take a bite, poof, he vanishes. This is what happened. They're in the room. The doors are locked because they're still scared. And they're having this conversation about Jesus. And they turn around and he's there standing in the room. The doors are locked. How in the world did he get in? Have you ever think about that? You know what? How did he get in your life? Because you had all the doors locked. You had guards on the wall, Bev. You didn't want Jesus nowhere around. But you know what? Poof. There he was. You was dead. And he showed up. And you know, here's the thing. All of the wounds that Jesus had was healed except for three. Why is that? He still had the wounds in his wrist. Still had the wound in his side and the wounds in his feet. All the rest of them was healed. Why did he do that? Covenant. They were the marks of the covenant. He bore in his own body. It was the announcement to the world that blood had been shed in covenantal manner. There's a new covenant. The cup which we bless. Is not this the blessing of God? This new covenant is now in effect. Here's the marks. Look and see. I mean, that's why Thomas asked. I can't believe. I mean, we've been under the old covenant so long. I mean, this was not just about unbelief. We're in a new covenant. I mean, how can I know the new covenant? Put your fingers in here, Thomas. We give Thomas a hard time. We don't believe either that we're under the new covenant. The church wants to preach the old covenant. We're in a new covenant. Look at the marks. He showed them how all the scriptures pointed to him. He didn't come to set up a physical kingdom on the earth. Look what he says to Pilate. He said, my kingdom doesn't belong to this world. If it did, my servants, my angels would fight. Wow, that ought to tell you something right there. Jesus is the kingdom. I mean, what is the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Wait on the promise of the Father. It's all been now accomplished in his bloodshedding and his resurrection. And now he says that little stone has come and all the kingdoms of this world have had their day. And there's a new king and a new kingdom going forth, saturating the earth, invading the earth. It doesn't matter where they're at. His kingdom will go forth and it's unstoppable by many infallible proofs. He convinced them that he was there even when he disappeared. There was only one thing left here. Back over here in the book of Acts, he said, the Holy Ghost is good. John baptized you with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, I know what we do with this. You know what that word baptized means? It means to be completely engulfed. Anybody ever mail anything? What do you do with them? I just had to mail some stuff out last week. You know what you do with that? If you're nasty like me, after you put your thing down in, you seal it, right? Some people use a sponge or something. I still. Yeah. That's when you do that, guys, I want you to understand that's baptism. That baptism, this is you, this is the Holy Spirit, completely surrounded in and out. The Holy Spirit is not just in you, you're in him. In and out. The light that shines around you, that's him. And then sealed. I mean, that was a part of it, sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promise. This was the only thing left. So go wait. Go hang out in Jerusalem and tell. And then somebody asked a dumb question in verse 6. And when they were therefore come together, one of them asked, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He's still asking this dumb question. Are we going to kill all the Romans and set up a new kingdom? Church people thinks that today. We're going to go around and kill all the non-Christians and we're going to do, all this. And we're going to eradicate the world of evil by killing all the evil people. If that was so, we'd all be dead because we were all of those evil people. Jesus, he answers, he just says, hold it, fellas. That stuff's none of your business anyway. But you'll understand when you go to Jerusalem and receive the Holy Spirit. So the restoring of this kingdom is not a national glory to the nation of Israel. It's entering into a new dimension in the Holy Spirit. He says, after the Holy Spirit has come, you'll receive power. You'll receive dunamis, ability. You'll receive ability. And you should be witnesses. I did all of that to just wanted to get to this one word, witnesses. Not what they try to do today, because people go out and they try to do witnessing. People go out and say, where are you going to spend eternity? Do you know Jesus? Have you been baptized? All these crazy questions, thinking they're doing witnessing. And that word witness there, I wish I could pull it up on that screen, it's the word martyr. What is a martyr? A martyr is a person who suffers and dies because of their beliefs. He said, guys, here's what ability you're going to have. I'm going to give you the ability to go out and suffer and die for your belief. No, wait a minute, who wants to do that? I want to go to heaven when I die and get a big old gold mansion with gold toilet paper and gold commodes. And right? I'm giving you the ability, just like Jesus had the ability, because Jesus said it. No man takes my life. I lay it down. And I have the power to raise it up again. This I received from my Father. And he says, this is what this kingdom is going to be. I'm now going to give you the ability to go out into that world in Judea and Samaria and all these other places and be able to lay your life down. Oh my God, is this the kingdom you want to be a part of? Huh. It was all sounding exciting a few minutes ago when we was going to kill Romans. But now he says, I'm giving you the ability to go and lay your life down one for another. And I don't want to share this with you. We don't need people who compromise. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. We don't need people to compromise. I mean, we need people who are rock solid. I mean, solid. And when I say solid, God is good all the time. That's who he is. God is love, and I can't be moved off of it. And God desires to bless and to give himself. And I don't care what you've done or what you're doing or how much you hate God, his desire is to bless you. Now, if that's in your face, what are you going to do with it? No compromising, and I'm not backing up. As much as I want to go slap them down, Bev, and stomp them in the head and say, wake up, you idiots. God says, I'm giving you the ability now to go lay your life down for them. You know, maybe you guys have heard this. I know Denise has. Maybe some of you have or haven't. And I will tell you quickly the story of Beth Moore being in Asheville, North Carolina one time. And you know what she was going to do? She was going to be a witness for God. And she was thinking, I'm going to be a witness. And she's in the airport in Asheville. And they wheeling this guy. And he's got long hair down to here, old gray-headed man. He's all hunched over in his chair and in his wheelchair. And everybody in the whole airport, Asheville's not big, is staring at him. And she feels in her heart, God wants me to go witness to this guy. And she starts arguing with the Lord. Oh, don't make me witness to this guy. Don't make me witness to this. And see, this is what we do with trying to be a witness. And finally, Jesus said, I don't want you to witness to the guy. I want you to brush his hair. She said, oh, just let me witness. Just let me go witness. Please let me go witness. I mean, I don't even have a hairbrush. I'm supposed to be perfect and thoroughly furnished and all good works. I don't have a hairbrush. How can I go witness? But she lost the argument. And she went up. And she began to speak to this guy and said, can I brush your hair? Well, the guy's old. He's like me. He can't hear good. He says, what? Can I brush your hair? And he said, little lady, if you want me to hear you, you're going to have to speak up. May I have the privilege of brushing your hair? Everybody in the airport is looking right at her. I mean, she's got Hugh Hefner. Whoever, I probably said the wrong guy. Who's the guy? Who's the big rich guy? Howard Hughes. Yeah, Hugh Hefner. Yeah. Yeah, he's the Playboy guy, yeah. Howard Hughes. And she said, I want to brush your hair, but I don't have a brush. And he said, I've got a brush. And he goes back, and she gets the brush, and she starts brushing his hair. And she began to realize, I'm good at this. I've got girls. And she's brushing his hair. And she said she lost sight of everything else that was going on. See, in my mind, she went to witness one way, but she had to lay her life down in a whole nother way. But you know what? The world was watching. Now, she wasn't going around asking everybody in the airport, do you know Jesus? Where are you going to spend eternity? Do you know Jesus? Have you got this flyer? After it was said and done, they come and wheel this guy onto the airport or onto the plane, and a stewardess come out crying and said, why did you do that? And she said, well, Jesus, he's the bossiest thing. And she did need Jesus and didn't even know. See, what she was doing over here was being seen by them over here. You have no idea about this kingdom. The beauty, the holiness, the gentleness. And when I say they don't need compromise, I just want you to, because we had talked about this a little bit last week. You remember we were talking about Abraham and Lot? Lot's in Sodom. And let me tell you what that means is, Lot is in the world trying to convert the world. And he's there in the gate and he's doing all these things. And he was trying to witness, and he wasn't being a witness. And guys, listen, I want you to understand this. And I know you say these things sometimes and it hurts people's feelings. I don't mean it. This ain't about bringing the Easter Bunny into the church trying to win somebody over. That's Lot sitting in the world, trying to win the world. They mean good things. You know, the people walk up and down the road pulling crosses, and they're on Facebook, and they're on TV, and they have, guys, that's being Lot in the city of Sodom trying to win them over. It ain't never, ever, never going to happen. That's not how God works. That's not how his kingdom works. And always, because what happened to Lot? Do you remember? Here's Lot down in there, and he has the two witnesses come into his house. And then what happens? The mob shows up. The mob will always show up when you're a church in the world and will come knocking on your door. And what will happen? The mob will want to come in and defile all the good stuff that you have. But you don't want a terrible abomination to go. So what happens? You compromise. You remember what he did? He sent his daughters out. You know what that means? He compromised, because those daughters represent your principles. So when you got a church in the world and the mob comes knocking, you send your daughters out into the world to be defiled. What does this produce? I mean, this is what the world will do with all of your principles. They will come in and they seek to defile them. The whole message to Lot was get out, get out. Get out. I mean, what does the world need to see in us more than anything? Hope. Hope. Lot, he represents this cultural Christianity. Now, I'm gonna quit here, Jeff, 2 minutes. The world doesn't need cultural Christianity. They don't need it. They need hope. Christ in you, hope. The righteous lots of the world unintentionally produce a seed to their own shame and to the grief of God. A seed which Israel was forbidden to dispossess, but they can never come into the congregation of the Lord, dwelling on that side of Jordan. I wrote this in my little caption up there, the gender issue, because, guys, this is going on, and, you know, I want you to understand the times, this gender issue that's going on and the abominations that we see with it. Guys, they're looking for something. These people are not comfortable in their own bodies. When you were dead in sin, was you comfortable in yours? There was a big old hole in your heart called death, and only one can fill that hole, and he is life. They're looking for something. I'm telling you, everyone, and when you see them in their anger, and when you see them in their suicidal states and walking into these places, they're all looking for something, but the something they're looking for is a someone, and his name is Jesus, and they don't even know who they're looking for. They're hungry. They're starving. They don't feel right. I don't even know my identity. And you know what? What does the church do? What does a parent do? What do you do with your little kids? I seen this thing the other day, and these parents, these were doctors, and they said, you know what? When our little kid was born, we didn't tell him what gender he was. We waited until he got old enough and let him decide. What do parents do? My God, what does God do? He reaffirms your identity. You're my blessed son. You're my little daughter. Oh, and you reassure. And you reassure because little kids ain't got no assurance. And you say, you can be what you want to be. No, God has made you. And you're my little blessed son. You're my little daughter. Look how pretty you are. Look how handsome you are. And we reassure and reassure. And what does the church do? You're crazy. Get out. We don't want to tell you who you are. That's why it's so important not to compromise. This house built on the world needs to see people. You know what? One of the worst things you can do as a parent is to be unstable. And when I mean be unstable, I'm talking about standing your ground, right or wrong, having principles, standing for something, having character. If you mess up, apologize, but by golly, stand for something. The whole world sees a bunch of wavering politics. I'm this way one day, I'm this way. Paul said it. We don't need you going blowing about with every wind of doctrine. We need somebody's feet established on the rock of salvation. God is good, and I'm not moving from it. They need to see what it's like, what it really like in a person's real life to have a relationship with Jesus. As I go to work, as I go to Walmart, as I change the tires, I work on the roof, I fix a leaky toilet. This is what it really looks like to have a daily life with Jesus, to be married to the Lord. Y'all remember, I got choked, Judas. What do you think about when you think of Judas? Traitor. Right? What do you think about when you think of Peter? You don't think of traitor, do you? You know what? Jesus told Peter to his face, you will betray me. Three times. They're both traitors. That very night, Peter went out and did what? He wept bitterly. Judas went out and hung himself. Judas had the same opportunity to come into the Lord's good graces. And he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. Let me ask you a question. When Judas came into the, he walked up that hill. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark. Peter, James, and John is over there asleep. You see 200 men with torches walking up to the hill. Judas leading the way. Judas is going to identify the Lord. And what's going to happen? Do you know how Jesus greeted him? Put up Matthew 26:50, baby. Look at this. You would have just thought, Jesus said, I'm going to break your neck, you weird traitor. Look what Jesus called the man who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. What did he call him? I won't even look at it. What did he call him? My God. What an intimate word. You know what he calls us? Friends. Some of y'all might remember. You remember, it was probably last year when I had that dream about them horses. You remember that? John Wayne kind of the horse. And you know, I was sitting there last night, and I opened it up a little bit every once in a while to see if I can get any new light. And I remember he said, when you go down this road, take this horse with you, this Trigger. Trigger was a horse. And you know, I'm thinking, John Wayne didn't have no stinking horse named Trigger. I don't know who'd take Trigger. And it dawned on me. Well, you know, dawned on me, you know. I got it. Understood what he meant. Understood what he meant. I'm telling you, when the Lord kind of gives you, you know, the Lord gives dreams, the Lord gives interpretation. Now, you're going to think this is crazy. Now, Jeff will probably know this. You guys may not know, but I'll tell you, the probably will be the most expensive guitar ever in the history of the world has got a name. You know whose it is? Trigger. Willie Nelson. That old guitar he plays. And I thought, well, there it is. The Lord says, when you go down this road, you're going to need this new song in your mouth, because it's going to be everything that's going to come against you and try to beat you and batter you this way and that way and push you this way. But let this song ever be in your mouth. The new song that they sung, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is he to receive all riches and wisdom and power and glory and honor and strength. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is he that is upon the throne. Sing that song and don't ever stop. Don't ever stop singing that song. And when they sang the song, the scripture says, and they fell down and worshiped and they said, amen. That's what I'll say today. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And amen. I'll quit with that.